Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 22. And just to give you kind of an outline, since you don't have one, how about this? This morning I tried to give the title and the points, and it was too much to digest. I'll just give you the title. The title is this: Confronting an Idolatrous Culture Through the Lord's Supper. Very simple. Hopefully you can pick on to it while we're going there this morning. Confronting an idolatrous culture through the Lord's Supper. And the point that we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is this. A lot of times when we come here to worship with the prospect of enjoying the Lord's Supper, we very often think about it in terms of its spiritual nature and its mystical nature and its ability to excite within our hearts a love for the Lord, but we think of it much in terms of that alone, okay? So we think of the peace that we have with God. We think of the freedom that we have to live in this world, knowing that our sins are forgiven us, and we don't have to worry about them accusing us, or the devil accusing us on the day that the Lord comes to return to us. And all of this, you know, is shown to us in the Lord's Supper, where the Lord nourishes us. But it is that, but it is also very physical in terms of its implications. So, yeah, it excites our hearts when we believe that the Lord is our Savior, but it also changes everything. And changes not only how we act, it changes the entire way that we look at the world. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 22. That's how the Lord's Supper is able to confront not only the Corinthians' idolatrous culture, but even our culture is being confronted today, and our sinful, adulterous, pagan hearts by this supper this morning. We'll get into that. Here, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the word of the Lord from verse 14. Therefore, my friends, my dear friends, he says, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the children of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have both, have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What we're going to see is two points on this sermon, and that's this. First, Paul's going to challenge us to know the significance of the Lord's Supper as a union feast uniting us to Christ. Again, don't try to, unless you're really good at quick writing. So Paul challenges us to know the significance of the Lord's Supper as a union feast uniting us to Christ. And then secondly, Paul challenges us to know the significance of our idolatry as a feast uniting us to demons. Here's the point, the background to the sermon. Very clear, therefore, obviously when you say the therefore, you have to understand why it's therefore. It's pointing back to what Paul has just mentioned about Israel's unbelieving past. You remember, children, about Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. Now, the reason why they were ended up all dead in the wilderness is their inability to believe in the promises of God. And they were always whining and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt because it was great and wonderful there. And honestly, the point was not the complaining. The point was, in their heart, they had already gone back to Egypt. They had loved that, what they had back then. And we think, how dumb could you have been to want to go back to that? You got freedom. Well, that's not how they saw it. And sometimes we can often, as Christians, be the same place where we think to ourselves, is it really beneficial to me to be a Christian and to love the Lord? Because, you know, you look all around you, it seems like everybody else has got the good things. You seem to have your conscience guarded by the word of the Lord. Well, here, Paul says this: therefore, my dear friends, flee idolatry. Flee from it. Get away from it. Run away from it. Have nothing to do with it. And to understand the statement, you have to get a little bit into the Corinthian culture at this time. For them, idolatry is all around them, everywhere they go. We think that, okay, I get the idols, right? Some of you remember your classical studies. You remember the Greek gods. You remember the Roman gods. These are all the gods here. Dionysius, Diana, Jupiter, Mars. I know I'm mixing my Greek and Roman gods here, but you know them. You've heard of them. Everywhere. And it's not just when you go to the temple to worship. We would think, okay, you want to go worship God. Where do you go? Church. Okay? You want to go work. Where do you go? Your job. You want to go be a dad, a mom. Where do you go? Your home. They don't make these kind of distinctions in this culture. For them, it's all worship. You go to your work, you go to that God who controls that job. You go to your home, you go to the God that controls your house and your family and its productivity and its fruitfulness. You hop in your car, you have a God there. You go to Starbucks, there's a God who blesses the Starbucks beans, make them taste good for you, okay? There's a God every place and every part of this culture. You go to work. Again, notice how provocative it is. You go to your work, and the union for which you work, if you work in a union, has a God over it. So when you come in, you kiss the God, the feet of this God, or you offer a sacrifice so that he'll bless your work, and you'll be fruitful and productive as you go to work. That's what the culture is like. Now, what I want to do is speak to you as sensible people, because that's how Paul speaks to the Corinthians, as wise people. Okay, this is not meant to be disparaging. Think about it. Do you really think that just because we are 2,000 years separated from when Paul is talking, that somehow we have a different situation where this no longer applies? Just because we got rid of the gods, do you really think that we have no idols? We've secularized them, I'll give you that. And they don't come as forms of maybe wood, in the form of a man, or gold, or silver, or what this might be. But don't be so naive to think that the gods of the past don't exist in this world today. John Calvin is very clear to say our hearts are idol factories. We build idols for a living in our heart. Anything in our lives that God has created good, that he's given to us for our enjoyment, that he's given for us for our benefit, we can easily just turn around and say, I love you, you be my God, will you let me serve you so that when I serve you, you will bless this part of my life. Money. Great one. There may not be a God there, but it looks green to me. People may not actually get on their knees and bow down to it, but they really do serve their whole life around it. From the time they go to their job, what are they doing? Making a living so that they can do what? Get out of this job so they can do what? Retire. And live on a beach somewhere with $1 million in their bank account so they don't have to worry about money ever again. Or make money because you realize, well, we're going through some hard times right now. If only I made a little bit more money. No. Money's not your problem. The fact is, your trust in the Lord is in your money now. And we can easily make, or just, actually it's not easy, but it's very deceptive how we make that change from God gives us money as a good gift for us to use so that we can bless others, to being, no, money is the gift that I serve so that I will be blessed by it and I won't have to worry about life ever again. We can serve gods of pleasure. We can serve gods that give us joy, right? You live in a work environment, you live with a family that don't provide for pleasure, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I got to get out of this life. So again, in the old days, it used to be a god called Bacchus, god of wine. We have gods like that. Gods of alcohol, gods of sex, gods of narcotics, gods of free time, gods of video games, all pleasure. We can get out of this culture, out of this world, just get out of this whole mess that I'm in right now to just drop myself down and just do nothing and just turn my brain off for a little bit. And I love that. And the whole time while I'm working, I just can't wait for that. And if somebody ever tries to take it away from me, I'm angry with them because my God is gone. I can't worship him and my joy is gone. And all of a sudden my heart goes down. Okay, so we got gods. I mentioned this morning, I didn't want to mention the Mets, but there you go. Sports. What happens if they lose? Now, if you're a Yankees fan, you'll be happy. But if you're a Mets fan, won't you feel a little bit of like, oh, man, now I have to wait a whole nother year. That pit in your stomach that you get over something so small. And yet your whole life, again, I hope that not, there are some people like this. You go to games and you see them. They're all dressed up in these big outfits. They're crazy. There you go. Money, technology, relationships, that's a great one. Politics, sports, the idols are everywhere. We make them everywhere. Ultimately, all about me. And Paul says to you and to me today, he says, I know you're smart people. I know you have the ability by the Holy Spirit's power to read between the lines. See the idols that are all around you in your culture that you are being opened up to each and every day. And what does Paul do in terms of answering this question? Well, he looks at the Lord's Supper. You know what the Lord's Supper is? The Lord's Supper is something you see. It's real bread. It's real wine. I think it's wine. Some people have grape juice. It's wine. It's real. You can touch it. You can see it. And yet, when you eat it and when you drink it, you're having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Notice that's what Paul says. He even puts it that way. He says, is not the cup of blessing for which we bless a communion? And is not the bread that we break a communion, a fellowship? That word there, you should know it, koinonia. It's the same kind of relationship that the church had with each other in Acts 2, verse 42. That fellowship, that partaking, that intimate relationship. The example here. You know that relationship that you have with certain people here, certain people in your work, where you see them, you might say, hey, Bob, how's it going? And they'll give you a little bit of information about, oh, it's going great. How are you doing? Oh, it's going great. How's that weather? It's getting colder. Can't wait for snow to come. Or I miss summer, whatever it might be. Now your relationship is over because you have nothing left to talk about. Bye. Bye. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm glad that conversation was over. That was tense. The koinonia here is the koinonia that you have, hopefully, with your family or with a good friend. When you see them, when you meet with them, when you talk with them, you are indulging in everything that they are. How are you doing, Bob? How's that wife, that lovely wife of you? I heard she was going through some tough... Yes, she is. How's your kids? How are you doing, Pastor? Oh, yeah, you know, these things. Where you could actually have fellowship and grow and develop and change and be molded by this koinonia, this fellowship that you're having, this building up. You know what I'm talking about here. I don't have to go into it anymore. God is saying, well, Paul is saying here, when you come here, you are having that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's more than just simply a casual, hey, Jesus, how you doing? It's a, I want you. I want everything about you. Give you this analogy. When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, hey, I've got some flesh, eat it. I've got some blood, would you drink my blood? Now, you're all smiling. Aren't you a little bit embarrassed by that? Kind of like, that's really intimate. That's really close. That's what Jesus is doing. Remember John 6, where Jesus actually does that? He says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no fellowship with me. Paul is saying, when you come here, you are literally being offered Jesus in his essence. Everything that makes him human, you get it. Oh, you get the union with Christ. You get the blessings of the fellowship, the koinonia, everything that makes Jesus, everything that you miss because you know what? Jesus is in heaven, and as 1 Peter says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And you can't wait to have him and to hold him and to see him with your own eyes. Even in the Lord's Supper, you get a little picture of what that's going to be like. That intimacy and that relationship. So powerful even that it has the ability not only to unite us to Christ, but as Paul puts in verse 17, the ability to unite with one another. You have a relationship with each other. Now, obviously, some of you have familiar relationships with each other, but most of you don't. You don't know each other except from when you go to church, maybe more than that. But you notice that with siblings, siblings may not like each other. They never chose to be with each other, right? Yeah, I'm sure that there are some children here. Amen. I do not like my sibling. But you still are related with them. Why? Because of your parents. The Lord's Supper is reminding us that the relationship that we have with one another is so real, it mirrors the relationship that children have with their parents. The union that mom and dad have together is what provides the children their basis for being siblings with one another. It's the same way the union that we have with Jesus Christ is the thing that makes us all one. One body, because we all partake of one bread, one Jesus, one body. Now, the point is very simple. Nothing innocent about this meal. If you brought an unbeliever in and he's coming here, he sees this, he would say, you are having fellowship with your Savior. You love this guy. You love him. I don't. It's very simple. It's very provocative. It's very poignant. There's nothing innocent about this meal. It's uniting you in fellowship with Jesus. You're identifying him with him, which is where Paul goes to his second point. Paul challenges us to know the significance of our idolatry as a feast uniting us with demons. The point is very simple here in verse 18. Paul brings out a point from the Israelites' past. If you go to Leviticus 7, Deuteronomy 12, he will bring up the point that if you come before the Lord in his temple and you bring your sacrifice with you to offer it up to him and you have fellowship, you're not just sacrificing to a God who is far out there. You come to actually enjoy his presence. So again, bring it into today's terms. When you come here to church, we often say we've come here to meet with Jesus. We believe that you are actually meeting with Jesus today. There's no question. You're having fellowship, meeting with him. He is here. He is breathing into you his Holy Spirit, wanting more relationship and union with you, and he's extending that hand of love to you. Okay? And Jesus, or Paul is saying here, that's what happens in the Old Testament. Whenever they went to their temple and brought their sacrifices, they were having fellowship. Paul says there, look, I don't want you to get caught up in the question or the whole thing, the statement that I'm making here. And this is where maybe it gets a little confusing, but again, the connection is one-to-one. You go to the temple, you have relationship with God. You go to your idol, you have relationship with the demon. And Paul is going at this idol part right here, and he says, not that the idol has anything about it that is necessarily evil in itself. I want to make this point. The idol is not the problem. The problem is how you use it. And the problem is what you're worshiping in it. Money is not the problem. Benjamins were not the problem. The greenness about it isn't the problem. It's not like when you see green, you're like, oh, I have to have it in front of me all the time. No, it's what you're doing with it. Money is not evil. You can do good things, you can do bad things with it. Same thing with anything else. Possessions, pleasures. There's a certain level when all of these things are done correctly, they're good. But when you take a good thing and you turn it into a God thing, that's where the problem happens. And Paul even, of course, mentions it not that long before, I think in chapter 8, that same analogy that brings it in. There's food. Before it comes out to the shoprites of this day, it's blessed by the gods of the food. So Paul says to them, don't worry about it, because guess what? Those gods aren't anything. They can't change the quality of that food. That food is still good food, right? Money still can be good. All these other things can be good. But he says, here's where you got to be wise. Although the idol is not the thing that you ought to be worried about because, well, let me just say it this way. The point why I make this is this reason. I think that as Christians, we can often think, well, that's bad. So here's a good one for you. Television is evil in itself. So therefore, what do? Get rid of the whole thing. No. Yes, it has bad qualities to it. But doesn't mean that it's bad in itself. Same thing with other things. I give you that as one example where the idol is not the problem. The way is how you're using it. Because what the Lord's Supper is proving to us is when you go out and you worship, your whole life is worship. That means that idol no longer just simply is all about itself, the idol. All of a sudden now, there's a spiritual element put into the money, and there's a spiritual element put into the alcohol, and there's a spiritual element put into the leisure that you're doing, and that into life, into the material possessions, and to your fascination with yourself, or into your just desire to live this kind of pain-free life, and when it goes crazy, you don't know what God's doing because, well, he never promised you a good life, but this is what it's all about. That there's all of a sudden this spiritual element of a demon being involved with that idol so that now you're no longer just enjoying the thing for its goodness and how God created it. You're worshiping a demon. Yes, our culture, and you live in it, bows down to the idol of money. And behind the idol of money, there's a demon there. We bow down to the idol of technology. And behind the idol of technology, doesn't mean it's bad, is a demon if you use it the wrong way.
Same thing with your computer, same thing with your time, same thing with the way that you look at yourself. You listen to what this culture is saying, and you bow down to the thing rather than worship the Creator. That thing has become an idol, and you are now worshiping the demon that created it into now a spiritual element in front of you. It's a one-to-one connection here. And again, the same word is being used there. I do not mean, no, but the sacrifices in verse 20 are that pagans offered to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be participants. Guess what that word is? Koinonia. I don't want you to be fellowshipping with demons. Do you want to fellowship with demons? I know I don't. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part both in the Lord's table and in the table of demons. Now it's one-to-one. One-to-one here. And I want you to understand is when you go out, there's a one-to-one connection with the things that you put as priority in your life. Again, jobs are not bad, but if you make that the reason why you exist, it's bad. If you give your glory to that job, it's bad. If you do that with your children, you see your children, you have a pointless life, and all of a sudden your children or a man or a woman came along, and now your life has meaning because of that person, you have an idol. Now, stock market has been doing its thing, which it always does all the time. Some of you have issues with it. I told this story this morning. I'll probably get out. This was about me. But you got your iPhone. You have all your information here. It links you up to all your accounts. And you see them fluctuating all the time. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, my retirement's gone. Or whatever. Or it's not as big as it used to be. What is my family going to do? What's this going to do? And you're not trusting in the Lord. You know what you do? Get rid of it. Not the iPhone. Get rid of the app. Yes, there's an app for that. And it's really simple. You just press on it really hard. There's an X at the top, and you press the X, and it goes away. And then, of course, there's that feeling in the back of your head where you think to yourself, oh, and the next day, but shouldn't I just? And you're like, no, it's not about that. This, the Lord's protecting you. The Lord's watching over you. It's not your reason why you exist is not to be whatever. If God wants you to be, that's great. If he doesn't, fine. I know another guy, not me, had a gun collection, which is why it's not me. I do love shooting, but anyway. It became too much for him, so he ended up giving the whole thing away. I'll tell you what, I'm sure you have hobbies. Imagine if that hobby became too much for you. Would you be willing to give it away because it was taking too much time and it meant too much to you? It meant more than what the Lord meant to your life. I hope you can say yes, because here's the thing. We often look at the thing in itself and we think, oh, it's not such a bad thing, right? It's just a little thing in my life. It's not really hurting anyone. It's just affecting me. Meanwhile, of course, our hearts are going up and down with whatever that thing is doing, and we're not focusing on the Lord anymore. We're focusing on this thing. What are we doing? Here's the thing that we're not, it's not just doing. It's not just identity of confusion here, where we look at the money and we say, you are God. And we look at that person and we say, you are my God. Or we look at the pleasures over here and we say, you are my God. That is what's going on. But it's much more deceptive than that. This is spiritual adultery. That's what it is. Clear and simple. You are committing adultery against Jesus Christ with another woman or with another man. You know how you see that? Well, you read it right there in the text. Participation with demons, I don't want you to have that. You cannot have both part in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? You don't want to know something very profound? The Lord loves you. And it's not just enough to save you of your sins. He wants a relationship with you too. Do you think he's really happy when you're spending all your time with something else and not with him? Tell me, men, do your wives enjoy that? Do you think Jesus would enjoy that? See, the Lord's Supper gets us back to the basics. All of our life is a worship act. Everything that we do. And either we're worshiping the Creator or we're worshiping the creature. Who are you worshiping? Because if you're not worshiping the Creator, you have a jealous God who's coming after you. And you know what? According to the Bible,
There are two ways to deal with this, and I won't hit this because I didn't really prep that section, but you read things like Proverbs. When Proverbs talks about the women and wanting wisdom, you talk about Hosea, and you talk about the other prophets. I think Ezekiel brings this out very clearly in terms of the whoring. Yes, that's the word used, of Israel after other gods. And where do we just do that in our life? Except we try to pretend like that God doesn't exist and like we can have our cake and eat it too. Listen to this. This is how I want to end. Children, young people, adults, grandparents. Jesus is not coming here to say, I'm here to get rid of all your fun. That might be what this sermon is coming off as. I want to get rid of all your fun. That's not what it's about. Tell me, how much fun are you really having away from Jesus Christ? Tell me, how much fun are you having going after your idols? How much fun is that? Again, when you see the stock market go up, you might feel happy, but when it goes down, you feel a pit in your stomach that you just like, oh, I can't feel this. I don't like that. Again, young people, when you're playing your video games, you might be happy when you beat the next level, but when you spend a whole bunch of time, hours and hours in it, do you feel completed after it's all said and done? I doubt it. Because you know what the truth is of the matter? Every idol only promises so much. The demon can only promise so much in it, but it can't provide everything. In fact, it hardly provides what you think it will provide. Does it? And so all of a sudden now, as you've gone to your idols, as you've gone to these things, what has that left you? Hungry. Hungry for meaning, for purpose, for an existence, to be the real man, the real woman that you were created to be in Jesus Christ. As long as you live outside of Jesus Christ, and I don't even mean that, as long as you think that you can come, worship Jesus, and have your idols on the side too, by the way, this is what it looks like, as long as you think you could be married and have your mistresses on the side too, you've got a broken marriage. You've got a broken relationship with the Lord. And so you come to church and you think that it's going to provide you all your answers. No, it's not. Not as long as you're still going after those other idols. But here's the good news. Hungry people come to be fed. Thirsty people come to be filled. Isaiah 55, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. How do you know you thirst? Because you've gone out and you've tried to drink from the well of this world, and guess what? It has left you empty. You come here to Jesus, and he says to you, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your labors on that which is not bread, and you're dissatisfied for that which does not supply? Eat of me. Right? Drink of me. The woman at the well, Jesus said to her, look, you go over and over and over and over again to that well to go and find your water. And I tell you, anyone who drinks of me shall never thirst again. Never. C.S. Lewis says we're such small creatures. We piddle around with sex, we piddle around with our position, we piddle around with money, and we don't realize the offer that's being handed out to us of our humanity being granted back to us. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. So again, as you have experienced the idols of this culture, what we are encouraged to do is come back to the Lord's Supper to reorient all of the worship that we have done. We have worshiped all around us to come and put our worship back on the one who truly deserves it. And you know what he promises you when you do that? You will find all of your needs richly supplied in him alone. Here's the danger. If you don't listen to me, guess who you've got coming after you? A jealous God. Get that? Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Now, I'm going to pick on the women here. You know, sometimes your man isn't giving you attention, so what might you do?
Well, you see some guy over there, you start talking to him, right? Flirting around a little bit. All of a sudden, you know, you see your guy looking over and he's all jealous and he's getting all a little bit like, you know, puff out his chest a little bit more and be like, oh yeah, the guy doesn't stand up to me. He can't, you know, whatever. Are we trying to do that with God? Now, again, I don't know whether playing that game or not, women will actually serve your purposes, but for the sake of illustration, I'm referring back to God. Is that what we're really trying to do with God? Arouse his jealousy? Because the point is that Paul is making, you really think you're stronger than this God that's chasing after you, that wants to supply all of your needs? You're not, right? You're not. So what's the answer? The answer is very simply, come back into the arms of your loving Savior. You have walked, some of you, so far away. You have given into so many idols and so many other lovers. And here your lover, your truest lover, holds out his hands and says, I can supply all of those needs you've gone after. I can be your everything. I will be there always. Wherever you need me, I will be. I'm your Savior. I'm the one who loved you more than anyone else in this world has ever loved you. Has those idols ever died for you? Have they ever given up their life for you? Have they ever spent all their waking hours thinking about you and showing you love? They haven't. They don't care anything about you. And when they're done, they will throw you off to the side. Jesus will not. He even promises and says, when you die, I will resurrect that body because I'm so jealous for you. I'll bring you up out of death. Guess what? Then we'll have a feast and we'll party at the feast of the Lamb when there's bread and wine put out for us to enjoy our Savior together, where we have no more distractions. It's just us worshiping him all of our life and everything that we say and do. There are no more idols. There are no more demons. There's nothing to distract us from worshiping him, because guess what? We are not stronger than God. He will get us. He has us. He's jealous for us. He loves you. And now, brothers and sisters, he gives you his food and he says to you, I don't know where, he knows where you come from. He knows where you come from, what you've done, how you've run away from him. And yet once again, he comes to you and says, take me, eat me. I want you, you're mine. I won't let anything else take you from me. That's an awesome Savior right there. I hope it challenges you as you go out to live in this world, to remember whose you are, who you belong to, not to someone else. Well, brothers and sisters, I'll end it there. Thank you so much. It's been good to just give that sermon to you. It's definitely a challenge in my own heart. And let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are idolless creatures going after so many different distractions here, there, and everywhere. And we pray this morning, I pray this morning for each of my brothers and sisters here that whatever has distracted them from you, whether it be pleasures or comforts or whatever it might be, Lord, that this morning they would see it for what it is, a false worship, idolatrous relationship with something that has never been able to supply. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you would hold yourself out, Holy Spirit, as the jewel that is so precious and invaluable, as the article of faith which we have, what we believe, that cannot be taken away from us, the thing for which we would die for if you call us for, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As you hold out yourself before us this morning, Lord, may those of us who believe take you in faith and love you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.